Wasn't it good this morning to just raise a mighty hallelujah to God? If I told you that the USA is in the Northern Hemisphere, is that true or false? True. Is that true? It's the truth? Yes. Okay. If I told you, if you put your finger in the fire, you will get burnt. Is that true or false? True. But of these two truths, which one is more relevant to you? America's in the north, south, east, west, who cares? You know, sorry, respectfully. You know, but the point I'm making is there are some truths that are more important in life than others. You know, I know how many galaxies there are, and it's good information, but there is some truth that is very, very important for our living. Not every truth is on the same plane, and they have different effects on us. Life is constantly changing. Would you agree? And there is so much uncertainty. How do you navigate all this? How do you view life? How do you make sense of everything that's happening around you? The good, the bad, and the ugly. What truth do we anchor our lives in? Is there a truth in which we anchor our life in the midst of this constant change? Let's take a look this morning as we ask the Holy Spirit to enlighten our hearts, okay? Holy Spirit, we ask that you would come, and you've said you will lead us into all truth, and I pray today that you will help us anchor in a truth that is unwavering and unshaking, in Jesus' name, amen. A while back, I had a conversation with a young man, and it went something like this. He said, you know, the earth is hurtling towards doom and destruction, and we are reaching a point of no return, and there is absolutely nothing we can do to help save the planet. So he says, no amount of your segregating garbage and or recycling or anything. He says, we're far gone. He says, we're past all of that. Now nothing is going to change. It's all going to get destroyed. And I thought to myself, what a fatalistic, hopeless view of life. And I said, that kind of thinking is dangerous. Because if you have that kind of eschatology or how you view life's end, it will determine how you live today. Because if you feel it doesn't matter, then you will start living very carelessly, right? I'm going to read a few passages of scripture, and I want you to pick out the common thread in these passages, okay? Jess? So, Hebrews 6:19. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure, to enter the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. Romans 5:3-5. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that our suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. Hope does not put us to shame or disappoint because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Psalm 39:7 says, my hope is in you. Psalm 62:5 says, rest in God alone, O my soul, for my hope comes in him. 1 Corinthians 13:13, now these three things remain, faith, hope, and love. Colossians 1:27 says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And 1 Peter 1:3 says, praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So, what's the common thread? You guys are going to get 100 on 100. So that brings me to my topic. My topic is an eternal living hope. Paul in Corinthians 13:13 says, now these three things remain, faith, hope, and love. Why faith? Why didn't he pick evangelism, prayer, da da da? Why faith, hope, and love? Faith, because without faith, we can't see God. Without faith, we can't be born again. Without faith, we can't please God. Clear? Why love? Because he said the greatest of these is love. Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, love one another. He says, all the laws of the prophets and everything is summed up in this one commandment. And he says, love your neighbor as yourself. So we can throw our body to the flames, we can give all our riches to the poor, but if we have not love, we are nothing. Say nothing, nothing. We're clear on those two. Hope. Why hope? Have you thought about it? And I've been pondering on this for a few weeks now, and I'm just saying, God, your timing is just amazing. Because today we do need to understand hope in a better way. Okay, we are fighting certain battles in faith. Why do we need hope? What kind of hope do we need? So let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 8. Praise be to the God of our Father, of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Hallelujah! This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though for now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of far greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Because we believe in Jesus, we don't have just hope. We have a living hope and an inheritance that will never spoil, nor fade, nor perish. What is hope? Well, the Oxford Dictionary defines it as such. It says, hope is a feeling of expectation and a desire for a particular thing to happen. Wanting something to happen or to be the case. A feeling of trust. Is this hope? Yes, it is. It is a kind of hope. And even the Bible talks about hope in this way. However, there is a biblical hope. A biblical hope not only desires something good for the future, but it expects it to happen. And it not only expects it to happen, it is confident that it will happen. There is a moral certainty that the good we expect and the desire will be done. Okay, it says, we have a hope that is steadfast and certain. It is not wishy-washy. It is not like, I hope he comes today, or I hope it rains, I hope it doesn't rain. No, it's not that. That is called, it's a wish. Okay, it is not hope as we're going to look at this morning. So what or who you hope in is very important. The object of your hope is important. Is the object of your hope temporal or is it eternal? That makes the difference. Is it circumstance driven or does it transcend time and space? So the object of our hope is important. What we put our hope in determines on whether we hope in vain or there is a promise kept for us. Okay? What we hope for in determines whether what we hope for is in vain or is there a promise kept for us. The object of our hope is the truth that God is eternal, immortal, invisible, infallible, constant, great, strong, and unchanging. Amen? Our hope is in something that does not waver. It is rooted in the faithfulness of God. This is where our hope is. How does faith and hope work together? Are they the same thing? Or are they different? Romans 14, 18 says, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. In other words, whenever faith in God looks to the future, it can be called hope. And whenever hope rests on the word of God, it can be called faith. I'm quoting John Piper. I'll say that again. Whenever faith in God looks to the future, it can be called hope. And whenever hope rests in the word of God, it can be called faith. What is the connection between faith and hope? Hebrews 11 says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and the assurance about what we cannot see or do not see. Okay, I like the King James because that's how I learned it. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not, and I would put in bracket, not yet seen. Okay, hope is the substance. Faith is the substance, of your hope. Faith is the substance of your hope. So wherever there is full assurance of hope, there is faith. Faith is the full assurance of hope. Biblical faith is a confident expectation and a desire for good things in the future. We need this, my friends, because we will constantly face uncertain times. We will constantly face googlies in life. Everything is going fine and suddenly something comes, wicked down. Right? How do you cope with it? How do you make sense of it? How do you understand? How do you still believe? Does anything take God by surprise? You think David's accident took God by surprise? No, we must believe He is the all-knowing God. We don't have the answers. Remember, Colin spoke of this side of the coin and that side of the coin. And you have to always keep that balance. Nothing has ever taken him by surprise and nothing ever will. Not even the fall of mankind took him by surprise. Salvation was not plan B. How do I know this? Hope was always anchored in eternity. Hope was defined in eternity past, before the foundations of the earth were laid. How do I know this? Let's look at Revelation 13 verse 8. It says, all inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the Lamb's book of life. The Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world. Or I think King James says, the Lamb who was slain from the foundations, even before the foundations of the earth were laid. Even before God said, let there be light, Jesus said, I will go and die for them. Salvation plan was already set in motion. So hope was birthed when doubt destroyed the divine destiny God had for you and me. When was hope birthed? Even before doubt destroyed the divine destiny that God had for you and me. Jesus said, I will go for them. If you make any finite object, money, career, relationships, health, job, if you put your hope in any of these things, when they get stripped away, you will lose hope, my friends. These things are fleeting and fading. We cannot put our hope in them. It will lead you to become cynical and disillusioned. Hope anchored in anything temporary is hopeless. Can you say that to one another? Hope anchored in anything temporal or temporary is hopeless. That is why a living hope that will never die is what we need. Amen? Unless we have an infinite perspective and a point of reference to life, unless we have an imperishable hope, we will not be able to make sense of suffering, loss, pain, and grief. We need a hope that will never spoil nor fade. So what does hope do for us? Hope brings perspective. Just as hopelessness does. Do you believe that? Even hopelessness brings perspective. That it's useless. What's the point? It's all going to go. That is even a perspective by which people live. Okay? It's not just the absence of hope. It is giving up. It literally has a deadly effect on you. Let me give you a story. Viktor Frankl, who survived the Nazi concentration camps, made an observation of the inmates in these concentration camps. Why did some die and why did some survive? And he said he finally whittled it down to this one thing, hope. He said when a prisoner did not wake up and dress up and brush his teeth and change his clothes, that was the first sign that the man or the woman was giving up. And he says, and ironically, even though in that sense nothing was physically wrong with them, he says, their body just started to die. And he says, and then within a week or two, they would just die. He says, but the ones that clung on to hope survived. Isn't that amazing? So all of them had the same circumstance. They all lived in the concentration camp. All of them were ill-treated. Why did some survive and why didn't the others? It had to do with perspective. It had to do with perspective. So as Christians, we are very different from everyone else. Why? Because we have this one vital truth by which we live and by which our lives need to be anchored. Not wishy-washy hopefulness, not wishy-washy thinking, but an eternal living hope. Turn to your neighbor and say, eternal living hope. Very important how you're defining this hope. It is an eternal living hope. Let me give you another example. Two men were given the same kind of job, monotonous job, dreary job, okay? The only difference was one was paid to finish this job, 10,000 rupees, and the other man was paid 10 lakhs. After some time, the man who was paid 10,000 rupees began to grumble and get fidgety and got bored and he wanted to give up. They were both experiencing the same situation, same room, same job, same requirements, everything the same. But their outlook was colored by their future expectation. The other guy said, I don't care. I'll just keep filling the boxes. I'm getting 10 lakhs at the end of this. What do I care? You see, he knew there was a big hope. He had a big hope to look forward to. The other guy said, this is not worth 10,000 bucks here. What is this I'm doing? I'm wasting my time. Do you understand? So what both of them had different anticipations or expectations of the future, and that determined how they looked at their present circumstance. So what we believe about our future controls how we experience our present. What we believe about our future controls how we experience our present. Hope is the way we overcome the feeling that life amounts to nothing. Like I spoke about the young man earlier, you know, the earth is hurtling towards doom and destruction. So there's no point separating your garbage because it's all going up in holy smoke anyway. Hope that we that hope is the way we overcome that our life amounts to nothing. This kind of thinking affects entire cultures. When you have a fatalistic outlook, then it doesn't matter. Then you don't take care of your planet. You don't take care of things around you, because what does it matter? You don't live for the next generation, because what does it matter? Will there even be a next generation? Is what is foremost in your mind. And so you begin to live carelessly. And you don't live with the idea that I am responsible for the next generation. I don't live with the idea that I have to leave a legacy behind. Hope makes us live with a completely different perspective. And eternal living hope is at the core of the gospel. It is at the core of the gospel, my friends. This gospel that we believe in is not about good ethics and living right. If that were so, we have plenty of religions that teach us to do good. Why do we need Christianity? Others also tell you, be kind, good thoughts, good deeds. What, mother? Passes? Good thoughts, good deeds, good words. Listen, if you live by these three principles, society will change. Okay? That's why the Parsis are what they are. Okay. The gospel is not about good ethics. If that were all, we don't need the Christian faith. We do not need to put our hope in Jesus if at the core of the gospel all it is about is good living. Christianity will change your life and it will change culture. But that is not at the core of the gospel. It is this eternal living hope. It is of no value if you are not sure about an eternal hope. Where do we get this eternal hope from? How are we sure about this? The resurrection of Jesus made that certain. Had Jesus not risen from the dead, we would be a hopeless people. We would have absolutely no hope. It is the resurrection of Jesus, his death on the cross, and him rising again on the third day that gives us this hope that is steadfast and certain. Because he said, I am going to prepare a place for you. That is our hope. Resurrection says that you won't just get consolation for this life you lose, but you will also get restoration of the life you have lost. So hope not only gives you perspective, but hope also gives meaning to life that suffering tries to take away. It gives you peace and assurance that is not based on circumstances. In verse 6 of 1 Peter 1, it says, in all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of far greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Peter is writing to people who at that time were suffering a great deal for the sake of the gospel. Their properties were being confiscated. They were being tortured. They were being harassed. They were being fed to the lions. They were being made live torches, tar being poured on them and being lit to light up the roadways. We have not experienced anything like this, my friends. Do you think Peter wanted to write to them about good ethics and moral living? Do you think they were concerned with that? What do you think helped them persevere and press on? Because they knew what was being kept for them. An inheritance that would never spoil, perish, or fade. That was their eternal living hope. He tells us to rejoice in suffering. Can you imagine that? Rejoice in suffering. Why? Because in verse 7 it tells us we will get praise, glory, and honor from Jesus himself. What a wonderful truth. Let that sink in. Let that sink in. Jesus will be standing there and giving you a standing ovation. He will be giving you honor because you have come through the fire and the testing. Trials and sufferings open up the human soul and exposes our character, exposes our foundations, exposes where our hope has been anchored in. Life only has meaning if we have hope that even death cannot destroy. We must anchor in this, my friends. How do we get this eternal, imperishable, living hope? We get it through Jesus, our living hope. He is our living hope. If you don't know what I'm talking about this morning, if you have never put your faith in Jesus, Jesus died so that the hopeless will find hope. Hope that will not end when your life ends here on earth, but hope that goes beyond the grave. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home here in the hope and in the love of Christ I stand. This is the great truth in which we anchor. Paul talks about suffering in the present tense. He says, and the word he uses for suffering is the same word used for Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he says he suffered to the point of sweating drops of blood. His soul was crushed with agony, and he cried out to the Father. There was no bravado there. There was no pretense there. He said, Father, if it is possible, will you take away this cup from me? You think Jesus didn't suffer? Did he say, oh, praise the Lord, I'm going to the cross? Is it written there? No. He faced the agony, and here's the flip side of the coin, and yet he was full of joy. How do I know this? Hebrews 12. What does Hebrews 12 tell me? Though he suffered agony and sweated drops of blood, it says, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. Why? For the joy set before him. Two sides of the same coin. Father, take away this cup from me. For the joy set before him. So suffering and joy can coexist in a Christian's life. Why? Because we are anchored in eternity. We have an eternal perspective. When you run away from facing hurt and sorrow, you refuse to allow yourself to grieve and face whatever it is you are facing, you know what it can do? It can begin to harden your heart and make you indifferent. It can make you cold, bitter, and cynical. When we face our sorrow, I'm not saying we partner with negative words. Don't hear what I'm not saying, okay? It says, Abraham hoped against hope. Didn't it say that? So we hope in the midst of our sorrow. I'm not saying that the situation is good, but my hope is not in my circumstance. My hope is anchored and in eternal, unfailing, faithful God. It will make us soft and it will make us compassionate. Jesus endured suffering for the joy set before him. His prize was our redemption. His prize was not a crown. He already had a crown. He laid aside his majesty. He gave up everything for us. And he suffered at the hands of those he created. He took my shame and he took my pain. Yeah? He suffered so that you and I may be set free. The joy of seeing us being saved and redeemed spurred him on, that his death would justify many. Isaiah 53:11 tells us, and after he suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied by his knowledge. My righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. He would be satisfied by this knowledge that my righteous servant will justify many. That spurred him on. So we were Jesus' living hope, and now Jesus is our living hope. So when we live our lives firmly rooted in Christ and hidden in Christ, our living hope transcends time, trials, and tears. Amen? So Peter is asking us to greatly rejoice in this fact and in this truth that when we overcome, we will receive praise, glory, and honor when Jesus is revealed, when at the end of all things, when the end of all things has come to pass. We will be able to endure hardship, sickness, loss, and all kinds of grief and injustices and problems because we have an eternal perspective to everything that is going on here on earth. Do you have an eternal living hope? Have you anchored in an eternal living hope? Jesus himself? Know that whatever we go through is not in vain. There is an eternal living hope, and that is to be united with Jesus, to be with him in paradise where there will be no more pain. Colin read this morning. No more pain, no more suffering, no more tears. What a great place. There will be a wedding and there will be a feast. There will be wine everlasting. Woo! Good wine, best, even better than the wedding of Cana. There are crowns awaiting us, mansions being prepared for us, cities to rule, all for enduring but a few years on this earth. Because one day we will be with Jesus forever and ever and ever. This is our eternal living hope. Jesus himself. And as if that were not enough, he even promises us rewards and crowns of life. Let us praise God for Jesus, our eternal living hope. Amen. Amen. Let's pray this morning. Okay. Maybe circumstances have clouded your judgment, made you cynical, made you bitter, made you doubt, made you give up. Could I ask you today to raise your hope? Can I ask you to maybe shift your hope? You've been hoping in temporal things. Will you anchor in an eternal hope that is steadfast and certain, that will never spoil, never fade, never perish? Holy Spirit, we ask that you will now seal this word in our hearts by your Holy Spirit so we may know that we belong to you and that no matter what happens here on earth, one day there awaits for us a crown of life and there awaits for us rewards that will never spoil and never fade. We thank you for that, Jesus. Amen. We dwelt on an eternal hope, but we also do have a hope here and now. Okay? So it's not everything for the future. Otherwise, Jesus would not have taught us to pray, your kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven. Again, another side of the coin. Eternal hope, and yes, hope even for now. Faith for the now. Faith for now to move mountains. Okay? So let's keep a balanced perspective. You know, God does not think, his ways, he doesn't think in a linear way. It's not this or this, it's this and this. Oftentimes it's this and this. And we have to learn to be able to grasp both these truths. Amen? Amen. Amen.